Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's so good to be here this morning. It is such a privilege to be able to come here and sing the Lord's praises and worship Him and, of course, study His Word. And that's why we do this. We know it's a blessing to do so. We know it's a wonderful opportunity. So we're going to do that this morning, but before we do anything, we're going to pray because we need the Lord's help so much. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for Thy mercy, thanking Thee for Thy call which has brought us here today. And I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would truly be here. I pray that Thou would inspire us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. I pray, O God, that we would follow hard after Thee this morning, be obedient to Thy prompting, O God. I pray that Thy Spirit would be here. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto Thee, as we worship Thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly give Thee our hearts. And I pray that all we do here this morning will be done according to Thy perfect will. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 13 this morning. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way.
Mold me and make me.
have his way here today. Praise God. We are now going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnals. Praise the Lord. And we are going to turn to number 64. I see a crimson stream, number 64. Number 97, and sing, "He was nailed to the cross for me." Number 97.
What a wonderful one.
Glory to God. You know, we owe Him everything for that. Praise the Lord. And we could never repay Him for what He has done for us. But praise the Lord. I will sing of my Redeemer this morning. Let's go to number 240 and sing My Redeemer. Number 240. Right across the page and sing number 241, Whosoever Will, number 241.
Thank you.
Let's go to number 150. 150 and sing Room at the Cross for You. Collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings, for Thy love and Thy care towards us, for Thy sustaining power, for Thy mercy, for Thy grace which has kept us. I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to direct us in all things, continue to lead our paths, continue to show us what we must do in the days ahead, for we need Thy help so very much. We need Thy guidance. I pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word here this morning. We're going to go to number 294 and sing Victory in Jesus, number 294. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started with our study in the book of Matthew in just a moment. But before we do that, we do have one thing we need to pray about. I know Rob and Tori aren't here this morning, and I got a text from Rob yesterday. He said that Tori got sunburned very badly. She's in a lot of pain. I guess it's blistering, so we're going to pray for Tori. I know she'd appreciate that, so praise the Lord. Let's pray for her right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Tori, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven, touch her and comfort her. We pray, O God, that thou would take this pain away from her. We pray, O God, for a healing touch from thee, for we know, O God, that thou art our healer, our deliverer. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that thou art our great physician, and we know that by thy stripes we are healed. So we pray for Tori right now, praying, O God, that thou would bring her relief. Let her feel thy presence, and let her feel thy touch. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word here this morning. And we have been in the book of Matthew for quite some time. In fact, this is going to be part 22 of our series in the book of Matthew. We're almost done. But not quite. We are on the 27th chapter of Matthew. And this is, of course, tells the story of what our wonderful Savior did for us, how we went to that cross, how he died for our sins, and he paid a debt that we could never pay. So we're going to read today about what happened, how this transpired, how he was brought before Pilate and put on trial. And of course, last week we looked at how Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin court in violation of the Jewish rules of the Old Covenant. They could not hold a trial at night, and yet they did. And they weren't supposed to hold a trial at a feast time, and yet they did. There are a lot of rules they broke in bringing Jesus before the Sanhedrin court. Of course, we know that Jesus had done no wrong. He had no sin of his own. And yet they took him with swords and staves as if he were some sort of common criminal. Now, what we're going to be reading about in the 27th chapter, he's brought before Pontius Pilate, and we're going to read everything that happens and how he went to the cross for us. But before we read even one verse this morning, we do need to pray one more time, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for all that thou hast done for us, thanking thee for thy sacrifice, thanking thee for the cross, thanking thee for thy saving power and the salvation we have through thy glorious name. And I pray, O Lord, that as we look upon these scriptures here today, I pray that we would be stirred in our souls. I pray, O God, that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. Do a work in our hearts, O God. Help us to draw nigh to thee, to seek thee, to embrace thee. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst help us to understand thy word. Give us great discernment. Give us great understanding of thy scriptures. For we know that it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can comprehend anything. And I pray, O God, that thou would help us here today. I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, no contrary spirits, nothing that would oppose what we are doing here today. But let thy Spirit have free course. Let thy name have the preeminence. For we glorify thee, we worship thee, Lord. And we look upon thy blessed scripture, seeking to be like thee as much as humanly possible. I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us here today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 27. And this is quite a lengthy chapter, but I believe we can do the whole thing today. And what we're going to read about today is sometimes called the greatest story ever told, which I guess is true. It is the greatest story ever told. It's the most important story we've ever been told, and it is a story that is 100% true. I firmly believe that. So we are going to read today about what Jesus did for us. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So, of course, first they brought him to that Sanhedrin court, and they put him on trial. They brought forth false witnesses who accused him, and, of course, most of the false witnesses couldn't even agree with each other. Finally, they found two that said that he claimed that he could destroy the temple and raise it up again in 3 days. Of course, we know that he wasn't speaking of an earthly temple, but rather he was speaking of his body. We know that to be true, but those who had heard him say that didn't quite understand. And of course, we know that the chief priests deemed that to be blasphemy. But you'll note that when they bring him before Pontius Pilate, they don't really focus on the charge of blasphemy all that much, simply because they wanted to paint him as treasonous to the Roman Empire, so that Pilate would agree to crucify Jesus. That's why they came to Pilate, pointing out that he claimed to be the king. That was their charge to the Romans, and of course that would be a far more serious charge to the Romans than if he had merely blasphemed the religion of the Jews, which he, of course, did not do, but these Jews were without understanding. So we're going to see here, they bring this accusation to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And verse 2 tells us, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." Of course, we remember that Judas Iscariot was a greedy man. He was so angry after that ointment had been used on Jesus to anoint him for his burial. He was angry at that, so angry that he went out, stormed out, and made a pact with the chief priests and with the Pharisees to betray Jesus, because he wanted the money from that ointment. He wanted it to be sold. It would have been worth about 300 pence, which back then would have been about a year's wages. So that's why Judas Iscariot was so angry. And of course, we know that the scriptures tell us, I believe it's the Gospel of Luke that tells us, that that Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. If you can just imagine that. Now, we know that there are devils in this world, and we know that devils often afflict people, oppress people, sometimes even possess people. But the good news is, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, and if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you cannot be possessed by a devil. I just want to point that out. It is impossible. Because if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, then you are the abode of the Spirit of God. But Judas here, the very spirit of Satan had entered into him. He had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's amazing to think that someone would be willing to give up so much for so little. But Judas here, I suppose perhaps at this point, the spirit of Satan had left him, and he started to come to his senses. He started to realize all the horrendous things he had done. So he tried to return the money to these chief priests and these elders. In verse 4 it tells us, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." Nice guys, huh? Verse 5, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." You know, that is how people who serve the devil end up. You could say that this was the greatest servant that the devil ever had. And look what happened to him. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. The devil's best soldiers are going to end their end is going to be complete misery. As was the case with Judas Iscariot. So he went out and he hanged himself. And verse 6 tells us, "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." Isn't this something? These chief priests had done all of these horrible things. They had condemned an innocent man to die. And yet they're still concerned about their rules, which they weren't really even following anyway. They weren't following the old covenant properly. They had a lot of loopholes, and you can find those in the Talmud. But here we see they're concerned again about these petty rules. It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. But you know, they didn't even stop to think about all the horrible things they were in the process of doing. And verse 7 tells us, and they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Now I just want to mention here that people who read the Bible, trying to find fault with it, will sometimes point out that you can't seem to find a verse that matches up with that exactly in the book of Jeremiah, so they wonder, well, what's going on there? Why is that the case? I would like to point out something about these verses. It says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. It says spoken, not written, and not everything that was spoken by Jeremiah was written down. But the Lord would know, God would know. And of course, we do know that there are verses in Zechariah that bear a strong resemblance to what happened here. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13, it says, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So we see a very strong resemblance to what happened here in Matthew chapter 27. But just because we may not necessarily be able to find a verse in Jeremiah that matches perfectly with what happened here, doesn't mean that Jeremiah never said it. We need to understand that God would know. And verse 9 tells us, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. In other words, you said it. Now, you'll notice here that was their main accusation when they brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, accusing him of being a king, thinking that in so doing he would be set contrariwise to Pilate, thinking that Pilate would take him and crucify him because of this charge. But you know, you'll notice something interesting as we read this. I think Pilate believed it. I think Pilate believed that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of the Jews. And we're going to see that that seems to be his general attitude as we read this chapter. And verse 12 tells us, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, ordinarily, this was something that Pilate would have done often, hearing such trials, and ordinarily, people would try to defend themselves. But Jesus wasn't even talking. He was silent for the most part. And of course, you can read in Isaiah 53, how he was silent. We're probably going to do that a little bit later. And verse 15 tells us, now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, Barabbas, of course, we know that he was a robber, he was a murderer, he was a horrible man, a criminal, and Jesus had never done anything wrong, never committed a sin. He had committed no acts of violence, and he didn't come to overthrow an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we know that to be true. But they had a custom at the time to release a prisoner. That's something that Pilate would do in order to try to keep the peace with the Jews, because they did have a reputation for being troublemakers. That is a fact. So they had this custom, and at the time of the Passover, Pilate would release one prisoner. So he thought, I will offer them someone so horrible they will have to pick Jesus for release. They'll have to, because Pilate did not want Jesus to die. I truly believe that Pilate believed Jesus was the Son of God and the King of the Jews. So he offered them Barabbas or Jesus. And we know their response. And verse 18 tells us, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So even his wife was receiving dreams from the Lord. And she went to Pilate and said, don't have anything to do with this. Don't have anything to do with this mess. Do not put him to death. And she was distraught, obviously, over these dreams that she had received. But verse 20 tells us, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Oh, what a reprehensible thing. They asked for this criminal, this murderer, this thief, instead of Jesus. Because why would they do that? What would compel someone to do such a thing? What would compel a mob to do such a thing? Well, they were filled with evil spirits. They were filled with devils. They were not thinking clearly. They were not rational people. Which is why they would pick Barabbas over Jesus Christ. And verse 21 tells us, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Again, they were filled with devils, which is why they couldn't think rationally. And so they asked for Jesus to be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. You know, instead of answering his question, which they couldn't answer because he had done no evil, instead of answering Pilate's question, they just cried out more. Let him be crucified. Oh, it's an ugly thing when devils start working in people. And it's an ugly thing when there are lots of devils working in lots of people at the same time. And I believe that all of the devils out there, all of the evil spirits out there converged in this area at this point in time, thinking that they were going to destroy Jesus. But they should have known better. You can't destroy Jesus. You can't destroy God manifest in the flesh. You can't destroy the one who was able to raise the dead. After seeing what he did to Lazarus, how he raised him from the dead after 4 days, they should have known the grave couldn't hold Jesus. And it certainly did not. But here we see this angry mob crying out for Jesus to be crucified, not even realizing that in so doing, by the fact that Jesus was going to die on that cross, he was going to activate his will.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
And because of that, we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And verse 24 tells us, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. So there he was, symbolically washing his hands of all of these proceedings and acknowledging that Jesus Christ was completely innocent, without spot, without blemish. The spotless Lamb who died for the sins, for our sins. Verse 25 tells us, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Oh, that's a horrible thing to do, bringing a curse upon themselves, a blood curse. Thankfully, you know, if a Jewish person will come to the Lord Jesus, repent of their sins, be baptized in his name, filled with the Holy Ghost, that curse is broken. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 26 tells us, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Oh yes, Jesus, he endured so much pain, mocking, scoffing, beating. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They slapped him. They hit him. They whipped him. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that his visage was marred beyond any man. Why did he do all that? Why did he endure that beating? Why did he receive those stripes? Well, the scriptures tell us that he received those stripes so that we can be healed.
Amen.
And he endured all of this pain for us so that we can be saved. And verse 27 tells us, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now, some people will look at that verse, and I think it's the Gospel of Mark, perhaps, where it says that the robe was purple, and they say, see, contradiction. People go looking for contradictions in the Bible all the time, but that's not a contradiction, really. I mean, you have scarlet and you have purple, but sometimes people see colors a little differently than others, don't they? So something may look scarlet to one person and purple to the other. It's possible. And verse 29 tells us, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Oh yes, they did this in mockery. Of course, we know that this was blasphemy. This was a horrible and reprehensible thing. But one fine day, we are all going to bow down before the Lord Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everyone is going to do it. Every single person who has ever lived is going to bow down before Jesus Christ, including these people we're reading about right here. But I guarantee you, they won't be mocking him anymore. And verse 30 tells us, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. You know what it says in Psalm 69, verse 21? They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Isn't that something? And you can see all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament that point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But people read this sometimes and they think, why did they offer Jesus vinegar mingled with gall? Why did they do that? Well, that was something they would sometimes do because vinegar mingled with gall was a type of anesthetic. You know, some people might read this and think, well, they were just doing that to be mean, offering him that drink. But it was an anesthetic. It was supposed to relieve pain somewhat. But Jesus, it tells us, he would not drink. Why wouldn't he drink? Because he was going to bear all of that pain for us. He did that for us. And if you read the account of the crucifixion in the Gospel of John, it does tell us that he did eventually drink, but at that point, it tells us he died immediately thereafter. So he was on this cross for hours, bearing that pain for us. That's why he refused it. And I'm sure they offered it to him multiple times, and he refused it again and again and again, because he was bearing our sins upon himself. He was bearing our pain upon himself. And that is why he refused to numb that pain, doing it for us. And verse 35 tells us, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and cast, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And of course, you can read about that in the 22nd chapter of Psalms. In fact, you can read about a lot of things we're reading about right now in the 22nd Psalm. And verse 36 tells us, and sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Note here, the accusation was not that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. That's what the chief priests wanted. That's what the Pharisees wanted. In fact, they went to Pilate and they complained. They said, don't write that. Don't write, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was the King of the Jews. And what was Pilate's response? I have written what I have written.
That's right.
Why would Pilate do this? Because he believed it. And verse 38 tells us, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Now, we know that in Luke, we read an account of the one thief who repented and the other who mocked. And this account here doesn't specifically mention that. It does say that there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. But I want to take a look at Luke chapter 23 because it is such a wonderful thing, the compassion of our Savior, and I know I've done this before, but Luke 23, going down to the 39th verse, is going to give us some more details of what happened with those two thieves. In Luke 23, verse 39, it tells us, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Oh yes, there was one thief there, mocking the Lord. And you would think that people being crucified wouldn't really have such an attitude. But remember, there were a lot of devils working that day. And even that thief on the cross must have had a devil inside him, a spirit of mockery, a spirit of blasphemy. So even though he was in pain too, dying on that cross, would soon be dead, he was mocking Jesus. But there was another thief who came to his senses, who realized, hey, we deserve to be on this cross. We deserve to die here, but Jesus has committed no sins. Jesus has done no wrong. Jesus is innocent. He does not deserve to die on that cross. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And this is so beautiful because it shows that it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to call upon the Lord. This man, in his dying breaths, repented upon that cross, seeking to be with Jesus. And what was Jesus' response? What did he say? Did he say, "No, it's too late, sorry. Nothing can be done, you're lost"? Was that his response? No. Jesus is our compassionate and merciful Savior. And he always responds to true repentance. In verse 43, it tells us, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, what a wonderful thing. As long as our heart is still beating, as long as we're still breathing, we have an opportunity to repent before the Lord, to repent of our sins, to have our sins washed in His blood, so that we may be cleansed and washed whiter than snow. Praise the Lord. That is what the Lord can do for us. Praise the Lord. And we still have that opportunity. If anyone hearing me speak or ever hears me speak this message in the future, if you have not yet repented of your sins, you still can. Praise the Lord. As long as you're breathing, you can still repent. You can still be saved. Glory to God. Let's go back to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 27, we're on verse 39. It tells us in verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Again, Isaiah 53 is being fulfilled in this chapter. We will see that when we look at it. And verse 40 tells us, "In saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You know, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, there was a war going on, a battle in heaven. Satan was being defeated. Satan was being destroyed. And there was something happening in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, that people did not see, that people did not perceive. And I think that these spirits, these evil spirits working in these people, at first, when they were telling Jesus, "Come down from that cross," they were mocking. They were doing so in mockery. But when the devil started to realize that he was losing, that he was being destroyed, I think they started to seriously ask Jesus to come down from that cross, hoping he would, but he did not. Oh yes, he could have came down any time, but he was doing this willingly for us. Verse 41 tells us, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." You know, he could have come down from that cross, but they still wouldn't have believed him, because their hearts were hardened. They should have recognized Jesus. They should have known him, especially the Pharisees and the chief priests. They knew the scriptures. They knew all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And yet they still would not accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the rightful King. And they should have known better. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now we know that one of those thieves repented. Which makes me wonder if perhaps, based on this verse, if he may have been mocking a little at first. But we know that he came to his senses and he repented on that cross. And verse 45 tells us, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So starting around noon there was darkness for 3 hours. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when Jesus cried out, he was actually quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 47, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Isn't that something? How dense these people could be sometimes. How devoid of understanding. How carnally minded they all were. In fact, at one point, there was a voice that came down from heaven. And their response to that was that it thundered. Oh, how often does God speak and people cannot hear? I have to wonder, how many times has he spoken and have we missed it? And you know, we live in a world where there's so many distractions, so it's no wonder that people have such a difficult time hearing the voice of God. But here he cried out. And they thought, well, he must be calling for Elijah. But no, he was quoting from Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And verse 48 tells us, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You know why he did that? You know why he gave up the ghost? So that we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. I know that a lot of people call it the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, in some places in the scripture it does say Holy Spirit. But Holy Ghost is more definitive because a ghost is the spirit of one who died. So when we say Holy Ghost, we are acknowledging that Jesus died on that cross for us. So I believe that Holy Ghost is preferable to saying Holy Spirit. But you'll notice in most other Bible versions, you will not find Holy Ghost. They always say Holy Spirit. They've changed it in every instance. But I think it's a wonderful thing to say Holy Ghost because we are acknowledging what Jesus did for us.
Yeah.
And he yielded up that ghost. He yielded up his spirit so that we can be filled with that Holy Ghost. And verse 51 tells us, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Oh yes, that veil was ripped in twain. That veil which had separated the people in the temple from the Spirit of God in that temple was done. It was ripped. It was rent in half. Thus demonstrating that we now have access to God by Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, who is the mediator between God and man. He is our access to God, the image of the invisible God. And if you want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. There is no other way.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
So that veil was rent in twain, and thus that old covenant was over. Verse 52 tells us, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Oh, that must have been quite a sight. The graves were opened, and they went into the city, and I'm sure that they were proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, he was a righteous man. He was also quite wealthy. And the scriptures also tell us that he was a member of the council. So when they had that council, when they held that council at the Sanhedrin court, and they held that trial against Jesus, you can be sure that Joseph of Arimathea was a dissenting voice. But he went and begged for the body of Jesus. And Pilate allowed that. Verse 59 tells us, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clear linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in it the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. This man, Joseph, gave Jesus his very own grave, and it would have been an expensive grave. It was a cave carved out of a rock. And that, if you could imagine, even today having something like that done would be very costly. And they didn't have the tools that we have now. So this was a very expensive grave. And yet Joseph, in his love for the Savior, gave it to Jesus. And the way they would do this, they had this humongous stone that would cover the opening of the tomb. And that stone would be on an incline, and when it was time to seal up the grave, they would roll that stone down, and the grave would be shut. And that's important to remember for next week when we look at the resurrection. Oh yes, the resurrection. Oh, we're reading about how Jesus died, but I have good news for you all. He didn't stay dead. Praise the Lord. He rose from that grave. And you know, when Jesus was on that cross, when he was hanging on that cross, he had to willingly die for us. If he hadn't been willing to die, they could have hanged him on that cross and he never would have died. And yet, he died because he took our sins. For we know that the scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So he died on that cross to conquer death, to overcome death. And because he did that for us, we too can overcome death through him. Yes, a time will come when we all leave this world. A time will come when we go through that doorway to eternity. And people in this world will look at our bodies and say, oh, he's dead. But you know what? If you belong to the Lord, you will never die. Praise the Lord. So they rolled this stone in front of the sepulchre. Verse 61 tells us, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. There they were watching what happened. Verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" You know what is really amazing about this? These Pharisees remembered, these chief priests and Pharisees remembered what Jesus said, and his disciples completely forgot about it. When Jesus rose from the grave, when he was resurrected, they were all surprised by it. But these Pharisees here, they were worried. They were concerned. You have to wonder, you know, after everything that had just happened, all those graves that were open, the darkness covering the earth, the earthquake, maybe they were starting to wonder, hey, what if we made a mistake here? Of course, they never would have admitted it. So now they're thinking, well, he said he was going to rise again after 3 days. Maybe we should get some soldiers to guard this grave. Verse 64 tells us, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." So they go and ask for some soldiers to guard that grave, but you know what? It didn't do any good. You know, all it took is one angel. And in some accounts it tells us there were two angels there, but these soldiers were no match for those angels. And verse 65 tells us, "Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can.'" Even Pilate didn't really believe that those soldiers would be able to secure that grave. But he gave them their watch, their Roman soldiers, to guard that tomb. And you know, I have a feeling that those soldiers were probably some of the same ones who were beating and mocking the Lord Jesus, and they were going to be witnesses of his resurrection. And verse 66 tells us, "So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." So they were going to try, but you can't stop the Lord. You can't stop the Lord. So Jesus, he went to that cross and he bared our sins. He bared the shame of that cross for us. We're going to go to Isaiah 53. And of course, we know that Isaiah 53 was written long before Jesus ever came to earth in the form of a man. And yet, this chapter summarizes so well everything we just read. In fact, we're going to start in Isaiah 52, the 13th verse, because really that's all part of the same section of Scripture, and it is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture. Isaiah 52, verse 13 tells us, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Oh yes, he went to that cross after being beaten, after wearing that crown of thorns, and his visage was marred more than any man. He did all of that for us. Chapter 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Praise you, Lord.
He did it for us. Wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. Chastised for our peace. And whipped and beaten with those stripes for our healing. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you can imagine, that must have been quite something for the Lord Jesus, someone who had never sinned. We know that when he was on earth, he was both God and man, but he had never experienced any sin whatsoever. And as he hung on that cross for us, he was experiencing all of our sins. And I'm sure he saw them. And oh, how miserable that must have felt. And yet he did it for us because he took the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Remember when he stood before Pilate and answered not a word? Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And that prophecy was fulfilled too. We just read about it, how Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man, gave Jesus his grave. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Why did he do it? Why did he go through that pain, that sorrow, that misery, that grief? Because he saw his seed on that cross. He saw you and I. He saw his people. He saw all who would ever believe on him. That's why he stayed on that cross. That's why he died on that cross. He did it for us. Oh yes, he bore our iniquities. Verse 12 tells us, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh yes, he made intercession for us. He bared our transgressions. He hung on that cross. He did it for us. And you know, each of those Gospels give us some details that the others do not have. And in the book of John, it tells us that when Jesus was ready to go, he uttered the words, "It is finished," finishing the work. And because he did that for us, we can have salvation today.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
if we but repent of our sins, if we're baptized in His name, if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we can receive that salvation, which is granted to us because He went to that cross. You know, it's a sad thing, too, that Jesus came and did this, and the Jewish people, by and large, the majority of them, they missed the whole thing, didn't they? So much so that there are still Jewish people today who are still looking for the Messiah. They missed it. They missed the whole thing. But thankfully, the Lord reaches down. The Lord calls His people, and we can be saved today because of what He did for us on that cross. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee, O God, for what Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for Thy promise of salvation. We thank Thee for Thy mercy towards us, for Thy grace towards us, for we know that we would be hopelessly lost without Thee. And we thank Thee, O God, for Thy sacrifice. We thank Thee for bearing that pain, bearing that shame, bearing that sorrow, bearing that misery for us. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of Thee, that we would strive to serve Thee to the very best of our ability, to be obedient to Thee, to hunger after righteousness, to walk with Thee day and night. I pray, O God, that we would not forget these words that we have read today, but I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would continue to work in our lives. Inspire us, O God, to follow Thee, to do that which is right, to do that which is good in Thy sight. Lead us each and every day, in every step of the way. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. And, you know, there's a chorus that I kind of want to sing, but I don't know it real well, so maybe you could play it through once or so before we start singing it. It's number 166. I know you know it well. His love for me.